Well, it's a privilege to be here tonight. I feel good in my spirit and in my soul. I thank God for this time and this privilege. And we were singing a few minutes ago, I will confess the Savior. He has sweetly saved my soul. Cleanses now my sinful nature, sanctifies and makes me whole. And that is, becoming more of a priority. Now the confessing part, I'm going to talk to you just for a minute about that. Confessing the Savior is actually a biblical requirement of salvation. I'm serious. It's if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there must be a testimony of some variety with your mouth. And I think that a genuine conversion is going to produce that without any effort. When you confess the Savior, if He's really saved your soul and become the Lord of your life and cleansed your sinful nature and sanctified and made you whole, it is the greatest thing that's ever happened to anybody, and you can't not tell it. Now, that doesn't mean that doesn't necessarily mean that you stand in a pulpit and address a congregation. But you're going to tell your family, you're going to tell somebody you know, co-worker, somebody's going to know. You're confessing Christ. And it isn't just, let me tell you about my church, or I had an experience over the weekend, but it's the man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that man, His blood was sufficient for me. And then when you start doing that, it is like you feel the Spirit of God comes and begins to bless your life. So that is our priority here tonight. We want to confess Christ. And we want to confess Him to the whole world. And He is the hope of all the world. He's the desire of all nations, and He is our hope here tonight. And He's also He's not just our hope for the future, but He is our hope for today. He is all of it. He is the reason that we're here. So I'm grateful for that. I'll share with you a few little passages that I've been reading in the book of Galatians. Now, I have enjoyed the book of Galatians of late, and this is essentially an epistle written to. There was dealing with controversy that had come up in the church about integrating Jews and Gentiles. And it's trying to convince that there'd been a congregation of Jews, more of believers, that were, somebody had come in after they had become Christians, after they had heard the word and believed, and Paul had preached to them, and they had turned them back into the work of the law. And that was what happened then. And so this epistle is written to more or less correct that, to try to address what. And he's just lamenting in chapter 1, like, can't believe it. Like, I mean, are you so foolish? It's what he says. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. This is how he begins his letter to them. And he's very distraught because they were going back. Now, here's the thing. They weren't doing anything bad. They weren't committing crimes. They weren't a menace to society. It wasn't like that at all. But they were going back to law. Okay. This is pretty important. Now, the law to them was, you know, the Jewish law. It was that thing that they had been given to Moses, and they had the 600 and some commandments they had all those years. The observation of all of the feasts and the whole arrangement. Now, since Christ, that whole sacrificial system has been abolished and it's never been restored. Praise the Lord, right? But that does not mean that there isn't people living under the law. So what does that mean then? They're not. What I'm saying is this text is applies to every generation of people across the face of the earth. And it goes, I'm kind of like this. Let me... there's always a tendency to put your finger on something, right? Like to grab a hold of something tangible and hold on to that. Like it's comforting. It's like an assurance. And I understand that that's not always bad. I understand that. There are times that we have in our life that are very important to us, right? There are times in our life that are important to our spiritual life. You remember the day you got sanctified. You remember the day the Lord gave you some victory. There are dates on the calendar, so to speak, that you remember, right? But those things are not our salvation. We don't hold on to a particular date in the calendar and that become the assurance of our salvation. I'm serious. If that becomes the assurance, we are starting to slip back to the law. When you say, I know I'm sanctified, I know I'm right with God because I went to the altar at such and such date and so and so preached and Brother DK started us home. It's not like that. That's great. We all cherish those memories. But let us remember that that Christ cleanses our sinful nature, sanctifies and makes us whole by faith. And He does that when you first confess and repent. It is by faith, right? It's when you believe, like you actually believe, you come to the conclusion that you're lost and not able to get yourself unstuck out of the mess. And you actually believe that that his invitation is sufficient to forgive you. And that you can be forgiven of all of that. And then you confess. And when you believe that His response is to take your sins away, they're gone. And that's faith. And that's essentially how we live. We live by faith. We're brought into salvation by faith. We live by faith. But faith also does not exist by itself in a vacuum. When faith comes, as I was talking about the confession, right? There is a outgrowth of works that will follow.
Yes.
There is a change in the life that is so dramatic that becomes evidence of salvation, of conversion. But you have to remember that you can't get the cart before the horse, right? You're not going to take the evidence, you're not going to take the works, the fruit. Let's put it like that, the fruit, right, of what God's done in your heart, and say, because of that, I know this. That's backwards. And this is what the Galatians were running, Paul was running into with them. He wants to make sure that they understand that when they start going back to get on to doing what is right and not doing what is wrong, to staying out of sin and just living a good life, they're missing it, okay? He's like, nope, this is not why Christ came. This is not why He died. We had that. We had this all these years. We have come to. There is another level. There's another life. Okay, and it's not a life of restraint, right? It's not. I would like to do this, but I better not. I can't. Right? I can't do that because I'm sanctified. No, it's not really how it works. I mean, there is that. I'm not saying there's... But the proper response is, I don't want to do that because I'm sanctified. Because God changed my heart. That's what I'm getting at. Is God changed my heart. The work of Christ in me, not me, but Christ in me, has put a new set of desires... And given me a clearer level of understanding to allow me to navigate through these temptations. This is what it says in chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. again, doing all the right things, living a good life, being a good, you know, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what it says. It's quite a statement. This is revolutionary. This is the gospel. And so we can do a lot of good works, and we should. We can be, they come out of a holy life, out of a holy experience, out of love, compassion, motivates a lot of good works. But you can take the same exact, someone who is genuinely converted and has given their life to God, and God has sanctified their soul and fills them with His love, and you take someone else to mimic their life and do all the things that they do on the outside and refrain from all the sin, right, on the outside. And one is righteous and one is not. What's the difference? If you were just looking from the outside, you'd think, man, that's a righteous person. But according to Scripture, that is not righteousness. That is not salvation. Our salvation is in our faith in Christ. And as a product of that, it changes us, and then you have a desire to do that which is right. And you don't have to have the law. The law is written in your heart. You don't have to have it to consult. So he says, let me continue. If we seek to be justified by Christ, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Okay, he gets that out of the way. I hope y'all understand what he's saying there is. I mean, okay, he's established that it's through faith alone, but that doesn't mean that you continue in sin. Like, I know you're not saved by not sinning, but that doesn't mean you just go and do whatever you want to do. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, okay, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, that is to say, to grieve it, God's grace is so abundant, but we're not rebellious to that. We're not trying to push that to the limit and just see how much He has, right? We're not frustrating the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But thank God it wasn't that way. And so, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Terrible, tragic. Well, let me tell you, the Galatians are not the last people to fall in that trap. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And so the Scripture continues. And I'll have to, in the interest of time, I have to skip a good bit more of that. But I want to get to you a little bit of the text over in chapter 5. So this continues. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. And He has brought about the blessing of Abraham on his seed. And so through faith in His name, this is what he's explaining to them, that they become children of God by faith in Christ. And he's established the caveat that becoming a child through faith does not allow you to live the life of sin, but it also doesn't mean that you just stop sinning and you're saved. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not. It's just stopping sinning is not going to save you. You have to have faith. You come through Christ. There's only one way. I mean, there's a lot of people who straighten up their lives outside of faith, and they may not stop sinning altogether. I mean, obviously they don't, but they clean up a lot of the problems in their life and straighten, and that's good, right? They put their life back together. Maybe they quit drinking, quit running around. Set aside, they're going to settle down, and that's good. But that doesn't, not salvation. It's not the same thing. So, I guess what he gets down to is, and this is the question that I've been considering in the last few days. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know if you're, what is the evidence? Let's put it like that. What is the evidence? And this text goes on to address that. Well, there's a number of texts that say that. For one, it says the Holy Ghost is a witness. Right? The Holy Ghost is a witness. And so what that means is the Holy Ghost is like a witness, like in a court of law, that testifies and says, you know, that guy did this at such and such date. I was there. I saw it. The Holy Ghost is a witness. Okay. And then Jesus talked about that at length. You know, he elaborated a lot on the Holy Ghost and what it would do when he was come. He was going to reprove the world of sin. And he also said he had a greater witness than that of John. And his witness that Christ gave them was the Scripture. He said, search the Scripture, and then you think you have eternal life. And the Father was a witness. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So it's similar. When you continue this down, he's saying, you know, okay, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The law is fulfilled in one word, love thy neighbor as thyself. And don't bite and devour one another. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. And then he gets down to this, and this is what he says. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're out from under the law. That yoke is gone. But that, again, that doesn't mean you just run wild. It's not like that. It's different. It's a third option. Because let's take Christ out of it. Let's just say someone is restrained by the law, right, from doing what they want to do. Well, all of a sudden you remove the restraint. What do? It's like a child. It's like you say, don't do this, don't do that. But I'm turn around and you know, leave the room and walk out of the... And what do? Exactly what you weren't allowed, what they weren't supposed to do. Okay, this is human nature, right? You see it in children, you see it in adults all the time too. And so when he's teaching them, he's very intentional about this, that he's going to take them out from under the restraint of the law, but that faith in Christ was going to change their heart and give them a third option. So it wasn't restraint or just vent to your own selfish desires. There's actually another option. And he was going to bring their desires and put them in the Spirit of God in their heart. And then they could live as though they were under the law without the restraint of it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. It's a beautiful way. And so this is what he says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So, brothers and sisters, this is some of the evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is some of the evidence. And you can't fake it for long, right? And if you really, if you have faith, here's what I've come to this conclusion. Some people maybe are more prone to this trap of am I doubting their experience? Am I sanctified? Am I not? Maybe some people are more prone to that than others. And I don't know everybody's circumstance. I'm not trying to advise on that. I'm just saying that we are saved by faith, right? And that is, our faith confirms our standing. I don't roll out a list of accomplishments to stand on, right? Say, well, I've done... I mean, there is the witness that, I mean, you can say a sanctified life, I'd have never made it this far without God's help, that's for sure. I know that. But when you see other people, right, and there's an absence of the fruit of the Spirit, there's an absence of the experience in their heart. That's what this is teaching us. There's been an absence of the work, no matter what they claim or how good they live their life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are virtues of the Christian life. And they come as a product. You cannot imitate them. You can't decide you're going to be more meek and more humble and more... They come as a natural outgrowth of the work of God in our heart. And that comes by faith. So when we sing that hymn, I see the cleansing wave, a fountain deep and wide. And that part resonates with me because it says, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. Well, it doesn't say it cleansed me. It did, but it cleanseth me now, tonight, right now. It's the constant fountain and the faith in that that's continuous. It's a continual cleansing. And so... These are the basics of the gospel, but it's so easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? So be mindful of that. We're not going to please God with doing all of our good deeds and good works and somehow make that the evidence and the basis of our salvation. It's never going to work. It's not the scripture. Love y'all tonight. Pray for me.